Let's go back to that passage that he read to us from 1 Peter. And I have selected for my remarks this evening, especially the words of verse number 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so my subject is the end of your faith. And I would begin by asking, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe Him? Do you rest in Him? What is faith? Well, it is a continual heart persuasion, and a persuasion not only of the heart but also of the mind of something that is true. That's what faith is. You're fully persuaded that something or somebody is true. I believe the Word of God is indeed the infallible Word of God. I have confidence in the Word of God, don't you? I'm fully persuaded. I bow to the authority of no other book. Oh, once in a while we may quote from one of the old writers or maybe one of the newer writers. But we understand all of the writings of men are filled with error at some point. We bow to no authority except the authority of the Word of God, and I'm fully persuaded this is God's Word. I have confidence that this is the Word of God. God has preserved the Scriptures all through these hundreds and hundreds of years. More than 50 writers wrote over a period of 1,500 years of the things of our Savior. Most of the writers were not contemporaries of each other, and yet they all wrote of Him who would come or who had come or of Him who's coming again. I am fully persuaded in my heart, in my mind, in my understanding, that this is the Word of God. Here's what faith is. It is an inward conviction. It's something that has gotten a hold of you to where you believe either something, as I just said, that the Word of God is true, or somebody. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is salvation, to have faith in the Son of God. I'm not asking you, do you have an understanding of all of the articles of our faith? Do you have an understanding of all the deep doctrines of the Word of God? I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, do you have faith? You who are watching, do you have faith in the Son of God? Are you in your heart of heart fully persuaded He's the only Savior? He's the only one who can help you. Are you fully, continually persuaded that you, being an ungodly wretch, can do nothing to make yourself appealing or pleasing to God, and that the only remedy for your disease is the Savior, Christ Jesus? Do you believe Him? Do you believe what the Bible says about God? I do. I'm fully persuaded. This is true. Our Lord Jesus in John 14, He said, "Thy word is truth." It's truth. Whatever this book has to say about God, I believe it. I believe Him to be all glorious. I believe Him to be the Creator. I believe Him to be the God of providence. All things exist and move at His will to accomplish His purpose. I fully believe that. I'm totally persuaded of that. And this persuasion that I have is not something that I have come up with on my own. For faith does not reside in us naturally. It's a gift of God. And I'm fully persuaded God is who He says He is. And I'm fully persuaded I am what God says I am. So I don't feel my sinfulness. It's not a matter of feeling, it's believing what God says about you. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. You say, but I'm a child of God. There's not a just man, there's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What do you think about that? Are you justified? Yes. Are you righteous? Yes. Justified by grace, justified by the blood of Christ. And yet the scripture says there's not a justified, righteous man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That knocks everything down. That covers everything. We're not good people, we're bad people. We're sinful people, but we're sinful people that's saved by the grace of God. I believe what the Bible says about me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Never has, never will. He's talking about progressive sanctification back in the office. Talk about that all you want to, that man's getting better and better. There's no evidence of that. The Bible doesn't say that. We grow in grace, but this old rotten, Adamic nature is not improving in the least. Amen. It won't get better. It's impossible. It's dead. Dead things don't grow. Dead things don't improve. Dead things just stink more. And I'll tell you, the longer you're in grace, the more you will understand and realize the depths of your depravity. And that this salvation has to be all of God and all of grace. I believe what the Bible has to say. I have confidence. I have continual persuasion in my heart and in my mind. This is the Word of God. God is who He says He is. I'm what He says that I am, and there's no salvation in any other except the Lord Jesus Christ in His work of redemption. I'm fully persuaded of that.
Amen.
I got no hope but Christ and Him crucified. As the hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I'm not going to trust in anything I've ever done, ever have done, am doing, or ever will do. But I wholly lean on Jesus' name. What is faith? Paul or Peter says, receiving the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? It's believing on, relying on, resting totally on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm fully persuaded. He is all that God the Father says He is. And He's done everything necessary to save His people. In fact, as I will show you in a little bit, He has saved His people from their sins. Faith is always persuaded that the only hope of salvation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know faith has its ups and downs. Sometimes faith appears to be stronger than at other times. Sometimes it appears to be weak. But I know this about real faith. It is a continual persuasion. And it will not give up. It will not quit. Because that which God does, He does forever. And if He gives you faith, now He's got to give it. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to. But if He gives you faith, He's going to see to it that you keep it. and you will continually believe him. Peter here says of our Lord Jesus in verse 8, 1 Peter 1:8, he says, whom having not seen, you love. I've never seen him, not with these eyes. I've never seen a vision. He's never spoke to me through a dream. He only speaks to me through his word. I see him, but I only see him by faith. Hold your place here. I was thinking about this passage over in the Gospel of John. You remember in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Our Lord, after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. And Brother Thomas was absent from the meeting that day. And they had an enjoyable time with the Lord Jesus. He came into their midst and he said, peace be unto you. Oh, for the Savior to speak to each of us who are his children and say, peace be unto you. These are very troublesome times. A lot of things going on in the world and in this country. People upset with this or that in the midst of all the turmoil. Hear him say, peace be unto you. No need for us to be troubled about anything. Because he who is our peace made our peace with God by the shedding of his blood through his death. And he who saved us governs all things for the good of his people. Peace be unto you. And you know there's only one who can speak peace to a troubled heart. And that's the one who gave us faith to believe him. I don't know what you're going through with. We have some people in our congregation who this week are facing surgery. And I expect there's a degree of anxiety in their hearts. May the Lord speak to his people and say, peace be unto you. That's what he said to his disciples. Lord, I'd love to hear those words spoken to my heart. Just whisper it to me and seal it to my soul. Peace be unto you. Well, that's what he said to the disciples. And it was a wonderful time to gather. And then the brethren, when they were dismissed, later on they saw Thomas and said, oh, Brother Thomas, you should have been with us this morning. The Master appeared unto us. And he said, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe till I see the in his hands the print of the nails, until I actually put my finger in the nail scars. Well, verse 26, John 20. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I'm thankful that God, the Son, says peace be unto even his Thomases. He said that to the other men. Thomas missed out on that. Oh, but he's still one of the Lord's loved ones. So the Lord says it to all of them. Peace be unto you. And then he turned to Thomas and he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Be fully persuaded of who I am and what I have accomplished for you. Oh, I tell you, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now watch verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, he said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen. That's us. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet, we have believed. We have believed the record that God has given to us of His Son. Do you have faith? Well, go back to our text here in verse 8. It says, Whom having not seen, ye love. Several years ago, a dear child of God made for me, my secretary in Almont made for me, my sister in the Lord, Bonnie. I preached a message from this passage of Scripture, and I mentioned whom having not seen we love. And she took a piece of paper and she typed at the bottom of it this verse, and the rest of the piece of paper is blank. She framed it. It's hanging on my wall in my office. There's no picture of Jesus. Nobody knows what he looked like. Whom having not seen. I love somebody who's invisible to these eyes, but very much real to the eyes of faith. And I believe him. I trust him. I believe what Solomon says about him in Song of Solomon chapter 5. He's altogether lovely. I see him, you understand, in the Word of God. That's where I see him. And I see him by faith as that Savior I need. And I'm continually persuaded he's the only one I need. I've got to have him. Amen. That's the reason I tried to preach to you from my heart this morning when the thief said, Lord, remember me. Remember, I want you to remember me, this one whom I have never laid eyes on. Oh, if he would remember me, how blessed I am due to his memory of me. I say to preachers, have you a better subject to set forth than our Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection? Preacher, do you have a better subject than the glories of our God and King? Can you not take the Word of God and paint for the saints of God a portrait of this glorious Savior, to where the children of God just rejoice in Him whom to know is life everlasting? Can you preach the wisdom of God without preaching Christ, who is the wisdom of God? Can you preach righteousness without preaching Him who is the righteousness that God gives to the saints? Can you preach sanctification without preaching Him who of God is made unto us to be our sanctification? Can you preach redemption without preaching Him whom God has made to be our redemption? Paul says, He that glorieth therefore, let him glory in the Lord. There's no glory in the flesh. I don't want to hear of what you've done for the Lord. I never liked the bragamony meetings, also called testimony meetings. I never liked those. People stand up and tell what a wretch they were and all the lousy things that they did before conversion. I had a man tell me one time, I think we ought to have more testimony meetings and less preaching. We didn't get along very well. I call it a bragamony meeting is what I call it. It usually begins with self and ends with self. Now, I just want somebody to get up and talk about the Savior whom, having not seen, we love. And though we see Him not yet, believing Him, being fully persuaded of who He is and what He did, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith is not meritorious before God. Faith has no merits. Faith is the hand that receives. Faith is the lips that taste of the water, drink of the water of life freely. Faith is the mind that embraces the very truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. Great faith is the heart that believes. But faith is not the Savior. Don't you give it more credit than it deserves. It is the means of perceiving the reality of God's salvation. That's true. And by faith we enjoy this salvation that is all of God. We know that salvation includes the salvation, the deliverance of our souls and our bodies ultimately from all of the effects of sin. But faith always puts the crown on the head that deserves it. Faith never takes the glory. Faith never takes the credit. Because you see, faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, why does Peter say here in verse 9, receiving the end or the goal, the consummation of your faith, even the salvation of your souls? Why does he say the salvation of your souls? Well, because ultimately salvation will be not only of our souls, but of our bodies as well. We know that. Our Lord Jesus, He redeemed not only the souls of His people, but the bodies of His people. And He's going to have us body and soul. Well, why does Peter here speak only of the salvation of your souls? Because that's what happens in this life. It's the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the body is yet to come. That's when our Lord Jesus comes back the second time and He raises these vile bodies from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption. Amen. Then we will be fully saved. But that's why Peter speaks now of the salvation of your souls. Because in this life, that's what we experience, the salvation of the soul. Now let me talk about salvation, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm going to give you five words. Five words. I'll be brief. Number one, eternal. This salvation of your souls is eternal. It is a salvation without beginning. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just see what God's Word says, because we believe the Word of God. We have confidence in the Word of God. We're fully persuaded this is the final authority. What God says. Not interested in what the Baptists say. I'm not interested in what the Presbyterians say. I'm not interested in what any other denomination has to say. All that matters and all that should matter to you and me, what does God say? He's the first and He's the last authority on all things spiritual. Now look what He says here. Look at verse 9. The last word of verse 8 is God. So Paul picks up on that, God who hath saved us. Oh, okay, now we're talking about salvation. It's the same salvation Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 1, 9, the salvation of your souls. Who hath saved us, that's the past tense, and called us with an holy calling, didn't have anything to do with our works. Nothing to do with our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did God save us? Before the world began. What came first, our calling or our salvation? Our salvation. And because God saved us in eternity, in time, He calls us. Amen. Effectually. By His gospel, by His grace, by His Spirit, who makes us willing to believe Him and bow to Him in the day of His power. See, those who speak of salvation only in terms of this life have a very vague and very shallow view of the salvation of the soul. All of the chosen of God were saved by the Lord in old eternity. We've always been saved. Now, we didn't always know it. But that which we don't know has no effect on the eternal purpose of God. God saved us before He made this world. In fact, He made this world as a stage to fulfill this great drama of salvation by a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He saved us way back yonder. Actually, He's always saved us. We've always been His children. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, just a page or two before this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God set you apart for God and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called in time. But we were saved in eternity. That's what He's saying. This is an eternal salvation. My salvation, my deliverance from all of my enemies, my being healed of all of my spiritual diseases, my help from God, my victory over all of those who are in opposition to me was accomplished in the mind and purpose of God from old eternity. I love that. You see, this salvation had an originator, and it wasn't you. It had an author. Our Lord Jesus is said to be the author of the eternal salvation. That's what it says in Hebrews 5:9. First word's eternal. Second word, past. As we're said to be saved in eternity, so we're said to be saved in the past. When's that? When Christ died for us. The angel said to Joseph, call His name Jesus, for He shall, what? Save His people. Is that what it says? Save His people? save his people from what? Their sins. Well, how would he do that? By his sacrifice. By his sacrifice that was pleasing to God. This is a faithful saying, Paul said in 1 Timothy, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Not to save good people. Not to save deep-thinking people. Not to save worthy people, but to save sinners. Can you get under that umbrella? Do you find yourself being qualified then? I'm a sinner. Why not me? The deliverance was accomplished when Christ was lifted up to die for sinners. After all, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Well, since the blood has been shed, there's got to be remission. Our sins are remitted. Our sins are forgiven by a just God who will not hold us accountable for any sin, because all of our sins were laid to the account, imputed to the account of our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid our debt in full. Amen. He saved us. Amen. I don't want to hear about what you feel, what you think. I only want to hear about who he is and what he did. That'll encourage me. What he did. In Revelation 12, 9 and 10, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, he was cast out by the sacrifice of Christ. And then John is led to write, now is come salvation. That's what he said. Now is come salvation. When did salvation come? When Christ, our substitute, God's perfect sacrifice for sin, when he laid down his life for his sheep. Now has come salvation. You want to know when I've saved? I saved in eternity. I saved at the cross. I saved in the past. Thirdly, experienced. Salvation is eternal from eternity. It's eternal. Salvation is in the past. I'm saved by the death of Christ. It is experienced. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a salvation we obtain by God-given faith. The Philippian jailer. Don't you love those stories in the New Testament laid out so clearly? Like the one I endeavored to preach on this morning, the believing thief. And the one in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. He's troubled and he brings Paul and Silas out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same night, washed their stripes, and baptized he and all his household who believed. Baptized him right then. This man experienced the grace of God. The grace of God. Paul didn't say, now, I would baptize you, but there needs to be a probationary period here. I want to make sure you're in earnest. Why do preachers come up with such stuff as that? We'll see how you do for 6 months. And if you're still in attendance, you're still faithful, I'll recommend to the board that we baptize you and receive you into the membership. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. Anywhere. whenever somebody professed faith in Christ, they baptized them right then. His man baptized, and his household that believed, they were baptized too. But to return to this subject, this salvation is experienced. Who will be saved? All who believe on the Son of God. Even you. Even you. Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch who wanted to be baptized, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Stop this chariot right now. Let's both of us go down in the water and I'll baptize you. Salvation is experienced. If thou shalt believe, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus to be the Lord. That's what the thief did. He confessed that Jesus is the Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe him in your heart? See, God gives faith to the heart. The heart is fully persuaded and continually persuaded he's the only Savior. He's the only one who can help you. And I do not say, let me just put this in briefly, I do not say that you have to go back to specific time and place when God saved you. Everyone's conversion is different. I liked something I read by Charles Spurgeon many years ago. Somebody asked him a question such as this. Do you think I need to be able to go back and to a specific place and time when the Lord save me by his grace? And there are a lot of people who say, tell me about your experience. We were talking about this just the other night. There are preachers who preach that. You better be able to tell me about your experience, and you better cross every T and dot every I, or I'll say, I don't think yours is real. I'm glad man's not the judge, aren't you? Ain't nobody can see your heart but God. But Spurgeon, he was asked this question. He said, when does the light of day come? And he, in his writing, and I love the writings of Charles Spurgeon, he said, when the sun comes above yon mountain, and you begin to see that light arise. You could say it's light now. And then that ball of fire comes out of the mountain, as it were. And you see it. Then you can say it's light now. But then it gets right over your head at noon. You can then say it's light now. He said, who's to say when the light comes? And he said, that's the way it is with many of the children of God. You can't exactly tell when the light came. You just know this. You once were blind, but now you see. You was in the dark. And like that believing thief, all of a sudden, a ray of light pierced your darkness. And you found yourself believing. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. It is experienced. And then fourthly, quickly, this salvation is ongoing. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He's keep on performing. He's going to keep you believing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing. This is the way it should read, to them who are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, It is the power of God. Salvation is a continual work. God's continually saving us from our enemies, from sinful self, from the world, from the enemies of our souls. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming, we're always coming to Him. And true believers don't quit. True believers don't walk away from the gospel. True believers don't leave the gospel. Now, you may leave me. You might get upset with me over something and go to hear another gospel preacher. Well, I'm sorry if I have offended you, but as long as you go hear another gospel preacher, we're still buddies. We're still friends. But now, if you drop this gospel of grace and you go to a so-called gospel of works, and we can't have any more fellowship. Now that's done for. You see, true faith is continual persuasion. This is ongoing. And lastly, final salvation or perfect salvation. And for that, I'll just go back to my text. And the text says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. This is the finality of it. That's why Paul says in Romans 13:11, receiving, or now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Salvation in full. Salvation final. I can't tell you what it's going to be like to be glorified. No mere words of any man can describe glorification, that glory that awaits us. But the Scripture tells us there'll be no more sin. I believe that'd be glorified, don't you think? To be glorified, no more sin? No more flesh to battle with? No more world? No more devil? No more evil in me? Plague my poor soul, that'd be glorification. No more sorrow, no more sighing, no more sickness, no more bereavement, no more death, no more crying. And here's the real glory of this final salvation when we're fully saved, soul and body. We shall see His face and be with Him forever. Whew. Then we'll be fully saved, body and soul. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, that one who saved me by His grace. Let's sing a closing song. Number 77. Number 77 is a good dismissal hymn. Son of my soul, thou Savior dear. Number 77. Let's stand and we'll sing all the verses.